Hey guys, we're going to continue our study. We're in Isaiah chapter 57. Our passage today, the Lord's going to reveal his thoughts, or you might even say to expose his thoughts on a very dark time period in Israel's history spiritually. The Lord's going to let us see what he sees, and we're going to get a look into how this applies to our life too. That's because we know that the Lord has seen our whole life and there is nothing hidden from him. All right, now, even though God's people in our passage today have done some horrible things against God, he's still going to reveal how merciful and how faithful he can be to his people. But that especially applies to these people who will eventually desire to follow him. We're talking about believers, okay? And they will desire to walk with the Lord. So they're going to get to see the mercy of God, and it's coming, even though they're going to be in times where they're doubting that. It's like, I think God's done with us. So the Lord's going to help them through that time. So as we go through our study today, I'd recommend that we all just open our hearts to the Lord and allow him to do an examination of every area of our life. And it may feel at times like a surgeon probing some diseased areas in our body and removing them, but the purpose will be for healing and for recovery in the long run. So if you want to kind of start at a safe distance at first as we look at our passage and just see this as God, he's just dealing with an internal examination of Israel's heart, that's okay. But I think if you want the most benefit from our study, you probably want to pray right now. We're going to pause for that and ask the Lord to open up our heart and our life so he can do the work in our life that only he can do. And then after that, he is the great surgeon. He's a great physician, so you can trust his loving and careful hands to work in your life. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you now, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. We ask you to please open our heart and our life so that you can do the work that you need to do. Lord, I pray that for myself, Lord, and for anyone here, Lord, who's willing to open himself to you, Lord. So we thank you for these things and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah 57, verse 1. And by the way, our title of our message today is God Saw That. We're going to add to that title at the end, but you'll see when we get in here how many times that shows up. Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So when the Lord allows a righteous person to die, especially before their time, God might be sparing them from the evil that might be coming their way. And the Lord's pointing that out here, that people don't normally think about that fact. We can be so hurt over our own loss that sometimes we aren't even trying to think about things from God's perspective. But think about this. They have no more evil in this world to deal with ever. Wow. You know, we still have to deal with the evil around us until the Lord calls us home. But for them, their days of even seeing evil are over forever. Can't imagine what that's like, but that's going to be something. Now, there's a story I heard about a man whose son died at a very early age. His son was about 13 years old when he passed away unexpectedly. And the dad got mad at God. Kind of understand that. He even stopped going to church. But the boy's mom asked a pastor to speak with her husband and try to get him to return to his walk with the Lord. So the pastor agreed. He met with the man for coffee one day, and the Lord used that pastor, that shepherd, to bring back that sheep that had wandered away from the fold. What did the pastor say to that hurting father? He spoke to him about the truth that we find right here in these first two verses in this chapter, you know, that the righteous perish, merciful men are taken away, and the righteous are taken away from evil. So the pastor said this to him, let me ask you, he said, what kind of memories do you have of your son? And the father responded with, my son was a good boy, and I have many fond memories of him as he was growing up through all of his short years. Then the pastor was able to comfort him by saying, so you have nothing but fond memories of how good your son was. So how do we know what may have happened if he lived longer than he did? Unfortunately, we know that some good boys can get mixed up with a bad crowd, get into some pretty bad trouble. But those things never happened to your boy, and all you have are good memories of him. And we know from this passage in Isaiah that sometimes the Lord allows a righteous person to die to spare them from some evil that might come their way. At the end of that story, it's thankfully that the father was restored to his good walk with the Lord, and his wife was so glad to get her husband back in fellowship with the Lord. So either way we see it, whether the righteous person who died never had to deal with evil again, or if they were never going to get deceived into doing something wrong themselves, we can see that this passage starts out as a healing passage right off the bat. Now get ready, because we're going to go through some rocky waters in the next section here of this passage, but hang in there, because I assure you the Lord is going to provide healing on the other side. So let me just read those first two verses again as we go on, so it might soften the blow a little bit as the Lord begins his spiritual surgery. And if you've ever had a surgery, then you can look at these opening verses kind of like the anesthesia they give you to get you ready and prepared for your surgery. So verse one again, the righteous perishes, no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But come here, you sons of the sorcerers, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Wow, we took a sharp turn there, huh? I think the Lord was using this shocking statement to really grab their attention. He talked about the glory, the beauty of the Lord dealing with someone who's righteous and how they're not going to deal with evil. And then right away, he kind of turns and points his finger at the Israelites here that are in sin. And he says, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whew. So the Lord's using these names here in a spiritual sense. So he's often calling them, he's even calling them children of these evil witches, children of spiritual adulterers, and spiritual prostitutes. Now, the people of Israel couldn't really argue about these names because they were unfortunately involved with all of these evil things. They had been so unfaithful to the Lord. They had been fully indulged with their idolatry. So verse 4 goes on, whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, children of sin, offspring of falsehood? So the wicked among God's people were actually mocking the righteous ones who were trying to live for the Lord. The Lord says that these wicked ones were acting like ornery kids, you know, who would make fun of other kids, you know, by making faces at them and sticking out their tongues at them. Kids can be pretty mean to other kids, and, you know, we can see that's what he's saying they're acting like here. But it's pretty ironic that the evil ones would see the sins or problems of others, like those trying to live for the Lord, but they'd be blind to their own sins. Very common. And the Lord asks them, basically, who do you think you are? Because they got nothing to brag about themselves. I mean, he says, your own parents were just sinners and liars too. And these are kids who came from that. Then the Lord's going to point out some of the evil things that they've done. And this lets them know that God has witnessed every evil thing that they have ever done. God sees it all. Verse 5 here. Inflaming yourselves, set yourselves on fire here with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. So they were burning with lust, he's talking about, for their idols, their false gods. And there was fleshly and lustful immorality as part of the pagan worship of these demonic false gods. And then, as the Lord points out, they would do this evil worship under trees, but their evil wouldn't stop there. They would sacrifice their children as human sacrifices to their evil idols as part of their worship too. And the Lord was saying that he witnessed every one of their evil deeds. This lets us know too that the Lord has seen all the ungodly, sinful acts in our country. He has witnessed every child that was sacrificed in every abortion chamber, and not one of those things were hidden from God's eyes. Hopefully, if people would hear that in our culture, maybe they would be led to repentance. I know that was the heart of the Lord as he revealed these things to his people, that they might wake up and turn away from their sins and come back to him. Verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. That's what they worship. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. All these things they should have been given to the Lord. He said, should I receive comfort in these? The Lord wanted them to realize that he was very displeased with what they were doing. And he didn't want them to fool themselves into thinking that God was okay with any of this. So this is one of the lies of the enemy. The devil will try to get you to think that God's giving you a free pass for the sin that you're into, that you're special because you're a child of God and God kind of looks the other way. But that thought is a lie, and like a passage like this one reveals the truth, that God sees every evil thing that we do and it breaks his heart. The Lord is saying here, by the way you're going, don't look for an inheritance from me. Your inheritance can be those stones in the stream that you love to worship with your drink offerings and your grain offerings. Can you imagine? How would you like your entire inheritance to be a bunch of wet rocks? The Lord was saying that if that's all you want out of life, then that's all you'll get. Verse 7, on a lofty and high mountain, you have set your bed. Even there, you went up to offer sacrifice. So they not only worshiped their idols in the streams, but they also went to the tops of the mountains to worship them. And setting their bed was referring to both physical as well as spiritual adultery, because some of their pagan worship rituals were very sexually promiscuous in nature. And it was so sad that God's people were so unfaithful to the Lord who loved them and who remained faithful to them. Verse 8, it says that behind the doors and their posts, you have set up your remembrance. So God's people had put marks and reminders for their idols on their doors and their doorposts. They had like decorations that reminded them of the evil they enjoyed. You know, kind of like at Halloween, people do that. But look what the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what the Jewish people should have known from a long time ago in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says in verse 4, starting, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And notice verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These are reminders as they come and go that we belong to the Lord. He is our God, and it's a very special place to be. He said, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Those words should have come back to their minds. You know, and sadly, as we looked at Isaiah 57 again, here in the last part of this verse, the Lord has to get very graphic to reveal that he was aware of how shameful their evil worship practices were. Back in Isaiah 57, verse 8, as it says, in beginning also behind the doors and their posts, you have set up remembrance. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me, and you have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed when you saw their nudity. You know, we've mentioned this a lot lately, but the devil does not play fair at all. He plays dirty. And he will take the most intimate things in our life and try to use them to entice us to sin against our God. So if he has pulled that scam in your life, please don't fall for it anymore. Confess your sin and turn away from it. This is a good opportunity to do that. You can flood your mind with the things of God as you repent of your sin. Take in God's word. Take in a bunch of it. Eat it, you know. Enjoy the word of God. You'll want to watch all of that. You want to have all of that filth washed out of your system, and it's going to take some massive doses of the truth from God to do that. If you need help with doing that, we're here to help you. Our studies we've been doing for spiritual warfare are extremely helpful in that area. We just hate to see the devil win in the life of any true believer, so we're glad to help in that, okay? Verse 9 in our passage goes on, "You went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to Sheol," talking about going down to the grave. So they were constantly going to greater and greater lengths to even get deeper into their idolatrous practices. You know, sin never satisfies, and it will never let you have peace. Only God can give you peace, and that's only found in Jesus Christ. So the devil will have you chasing sin, looking for that next high, but you'll always end up empty-handed and disappointed. So then he will dangle that next carrot in front of you and just lead you to an empty well that will never have the water of life that truly satisfies the soul. And just so you know, the devil will be laughing at you all the way as he tries to lead you closer and closer to that cliff that he would love to see you fall off of. Please don't give him that satisfaction. Turn away from all that and come back to Christ if that is you. The devil hates you and he wants to destroy you, but God loves you and he wants to give you life. Verse 10, "You are wearied in the length of your way," the Lord says to his people, "yet you did not say, 'There is no hope.' You found the life of your hand, therefore you were not grieved." And it sounds a little funny in reading it here in our text, but the point is they would even get tired and weary in trying to chase more evil things that they could do. You know, for their idols, that for them they wouldn't give up. They would catch their second wind and go back at it again, wanting more and more evil. And that's what that verse is saying. Verse 11, "And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me?" You know, the Lord even confronted them with the hard question, "Do you fear your idols?" when they should have a healthy fear of the Lord is what they should have had. And he asked them if that fear of the idols there is the reason they've been lying to the Lord and have forgotten him. They went through some ritual practices for the Lord, but it wasn't with the heart. And it says, "You've really forgotten him and you've not remembered how much God cares for you." You know, and the Lord asked them if they've not feared him because he's been silent and not rebuked them to their face because of their adulterous sins with their idols. His desire was that they would want to come back to him on their own. So that's why God had not done that. Verse 12, "I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you." Now, in declaring their righteousness, that would be exposing their filthy rags, because the Bible teaches us that if you take God out of the equation, that our own righteousness stinks and it's nasty. And the Lord even says that if he would take their own righteousness and add it along with all of their good works, it wouldn't profit them. It wouldn't help them at all. You know, it wouldn't even add up to enough to buy a cheap cup of coffee. Verse 13, "When you cry out, let your collection of idols," they had a bunch of them, "deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." So the Lord's giving them a real test to see how helpful their idols really are. He's saying, "Why didn't you get into some real trouble and you really need some help? Cry out to your whole collection of idols. See if they can help you then when you really need some help because you've gotten yourself in over your head." Then the Lord says that it would just take some wind to blow all their idols away. As a matter of fact, if you just breathe on them, they will blow over. Makes you think of blowing on a dandelion stem when it has gone to seed and has all those little fuzzies on them. You know, our grandkids like to pick on them and pick them up and they blow on them and those little white fuzzies blow everywhere. God was saying that's how fragile all their idols were. And even if you put them all together, they wouldn't be any help at all. You know, when you're in trouble and you need some serious help. Then the Lord compares that to what they could do if they were willing to truly trust in him, especially if they would come to him when they need help and protection. He says if they would do that instead of ending up empty-handed, they would instead inherit the land of Judea, the promised land, and they would inherit the holy mountain of the Lord. Wow, what a difference. Do you want empty hands or a holy mountain in your life? Now, let's bring that up to our time period. If someone trusts in their own way of thinking and what they can get by living in the world, when it comes to the end of their days, what do they have left? And what kind of help will they have when they leave this world? It's not going to turn out well for them at all. Hell is a horrible place, stand up. But what if they live their life trusting in the Lord and following His ways? When they leave this world, and it could be soon, they will be welcomed into God's heaven. They will be His child, a child of the King of the universe forever and ever. There really is no comparison. Verse 14, and one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That's God speaking here about my people. So this is referring to building a road when they say heap it up. It's talking about building a road high enough so it is above any obstacles that might block someone from coming to the Lord. This will be a road to return to the Lord. And the cry is to get anything out of the way that might be blocking that way for God's people to come back home to Him. So whatever it is that's keeping them from getting right with the Lord, wisdom would say to get it out of the way. So is there something that's keeping you from coming back to the Lord if you have strayed? Ask God to help you get that out of the way so you can come to Him, because He wants to have fellowship with you. Verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, that's the Lord, whose name is holy. He is separate from all gods, all these false idols. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite's talking about those who have been broken and crushed. So to get right with God, they first needed to acknowledge that He is the God who owns eternity, and God lives in that high and holy place, but it's not a place for the arrogant or the prideful. No, the Lord says that He wants to share that place with the humble and with the brokenhearted. That's what contrite means. And it's the joy of God's heart to revive that spirit and revive that heart of a person like that. So don't try to come to the Lord with all your pride and your arrogance, with your chest all puffed out. You won't find a seat in the kingdom of God like that. But the Lord has a warm welcome for the humble and for those who are hurting, for those who know that they really need the Lord. So come into the healing waters of God's love and allow Him to revive your spirit in your heart. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. So the Lord lets His people know that even though they've angered Him by their idols and their spiritual adultery, that He was going to have to discipline them, that's for sure, but that He was not going to stay angry at them forever. Because if God did that with all of humanity which He created, there would not be one single person left. God is so powerful. He's powerful enough that He could completely wipe out every single person. So we can praise God that He's offered us complete forgiveness of our sins for all eternity, and that forgiveness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Praise God that He has provided a way for us to escape His wrath by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, or there would be no survivor. Verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him, talking about his people. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. So their greed and their selfishness brought on God's mighty hand of discipline, and part of His discipline included Him hiding His face from them for some time. But instead of repenting of their sins and coming back to Him, they just kept going deeper into their sin. The Lord called this backsliding because they were sliding further away from Him instead of repenting and coming back to Him. Being involved in sin, especially sin that you don't want to let go of, can be a slippery slope. And that can be deadly if you slide off of the cliff before you put on the brakes and turn around. So if you're hearing the Lord today, turn around while there's still time. Verse 18, I have seen his ways and I will heal him. Amazing. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. So look what God offers to the ones who will repent. Even though God is fully aware of all the rebellious and nasty sin that they were involved in, he graciously offers to heal them from their sins. And then he will lead them and comfort them. And he's talking about his loving response to those who are mourning with tears of repentance and those who have a brokenness over their sinful ways. Is that you today? Don't turn away from God because he wants to heal your brokenness. He has a future plan for you, and it's a future where he wants to bless you with his kindness and his love. So won't you come back to him right now? Don't wait any longer. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. You know, by creating the fruit of the lips, the Lord can give them the words for repentance. In Romans 10, we're told, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There are no more beautiful words than those that could be in someone's lips who wants to repent and get right with God. And in response to those words of repentance, the Lord doesn't offer judgment or condemnation, but he offers peace. And when you notice here, he says, peace, peace. Says it twice. He's talking about perfect peace. And he says that the offer of his peace is for anyone who is far off or for near, for anyone who is near, no matter where you are. Don't think you're too far away from finding God's peace. And notice these beautiful words, and I will heal him, says the Lord. And that is a promise that you can hold on to. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Now, let me mention before I even get into that verse, as we see the Lord saying in verse 19 that I'm going to heal them. I told you the title of the message is that God saw that. And the end of that title is, but he will heal you. And that's the great news from the Lord. So in verse 20, when he talks about the wicked, he said, they're like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You know, unfortunately, there's always going to be some wicked people in this world who would rather indulge in their sin and wallow in their evil ways. And the Lord is picturing here now how their wickedness is going to continue because he compares it to the sea. If you've ever stood on the seashore, you can see those waves that are constantly coming into the beach. They just keep coming and coming, and they don't stop all night long, 24/7. Those waves just keep coming. And when there's a storm at sea and the waters are troubled, beaches can be littered with things that have been stirred up from the bottom, you know, like seaweed and dead sea creatures. They can have a nasty smell. So the Lord is describing the wicked heart that is always troubled, that will never find peace because they will not repent. A lot of dirt and junk will surface in their life, and it won't be pretty in the end. And the Lord ends with those ominous words in verse 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And since the Lord said peace twice to represent perfect peace, I want to read again this verse at the end. It's a sign of God's judgment for the ones who will refuse to repent. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So as we get ready to close, we're going to stop here, guys. The Lord has shown us today that he will heal the heart of the backslider who repents, and he will give him perfect peace. But the wicked person who refuses to repent will have no rest. There will be no peace for him. And before we pray, let me remind you that Jesus is the only one who can save us. The Bible tells us there is salvation in no other name. You know, that there is salvation in no other name given among men. So please invite Jesus to come into your heart and your life today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word of truth. I praise you, Lord, for the hope that you give us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that you sent your dear Son into this world to die for our sins. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins completely forever. And he said, "It is finished." And Lord, I know that after he was buried and 3 days later, you raised him from the dead to prove you accepted that perfect sacrifice for us. And we can never thank you enough, Lord. Father, for anybody who's listening today or anywhere in the live stream in the future, I pray, Lord, you would speak to their heart. Let them know there is hope in Christ. Please, if they're stuck in their evil, I pray you set them free that they might open their heart to you, come in repentance, that you would give them the fruit of their lips in confessing their sin to you and giving praise to you, Lord. And Father, we thank you for that salvation. Thank you for teaching us from your word. Thank you for your power, your Holy Spirit speaking to our heart. And Lord, as we stop at this part of our service here, I give ourselves to you afresh, Lord. We belong to you, and we thank you for this time. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.